Take the Word of God in your hand, please, and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We continue our study on living by faith, a series that we're engaged in. This will be lesson number 15 in that series tonight, and we're going to deal with the nature of the battle. The nature of the battle. And we're going to look at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to start reading in verse 25. We're going to read through the end of the chapter. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, reminding them of some of the things he's already taught them. but this is a quite a different lesson. So here we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who has become to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Well, let's pray. Once again, Father, we'll pause tonight to give you glory and praise, to recognize you as our God. But we also come because we need to understand what has come from the eternal mind to finite minds. And though we be limited in our intelligence and in our understanding, we have the help and the work of the Holy Spirit to give us guidance and instruction. Help us to understand how your kingdom operates, Father. How your kingdom operates in such a manner that it forces us to trust you, to believe you, to lean upon you. Because the way you do things is so different from the way that we do things. The way you do things is so different from the principles of this world. Lord, help us to grow in our faith and trust in the way you do things and not in the way that the world does things, or even in the things that we want to do. The way we think is natural and normal. Help us to lean upon you, trust you, and wait on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, all right. What a weird passage of Scripture. You look at this passage of Scripture, and it's clear how odd God's ways are. God just does not operate the way we do. He has a kingdom, but the principles of the kingdom by which he is currently operating are much different than the principles by which men operate. Paul draws out that distinction in this particular passage of Scripture. And although Paul is not directly involved in what we would call a discussion between the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Satan, we know that those are the principles that are at work at this particular time. This is what he's drawing out. Men and their institutions are continually and constantly and currently operating under the philosophy of Satan. That's the world we live in. Paul said, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. He's warning the Colossian church, be aware that the world is not operating by God's philosophies, by God's principles. God's kingdom is run by a whole different set of values than Satan's kingdom. And you can see that in the way that Paul is writing here in 1 Corinthians. Basically, the way God operates is in direct conflict with the way that the world is going today. And it's always been that way. Ever since the Garden of Eden, there's been this conflict. And you're aware of what happened in the Garden of Eden, but I want to refresh your memories a little bit tonight about how that conflict came into being. God came to Adam and said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to rule over the earth. I want you to have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the animals that roam upon the earth. And you are to be have dominion over every aspect of everything that I have created. Well, Satan came along and he decided he wanted what Adam had. You see, we forget sometimes that originally Satan was Lucifer. Lucifer was the angel that God had created to be over all that God had made, over all the creation that God had done. But now Satan or Lucifer lost his dominion over these things. And now he understands what's going on with Adam. God comes to Adam and says, I am going to put you in control of and you're going to have dominion over what I've created. Satan is now going, wait a minute. That was mine. I want that back. Really, that's kind of reading between the lines what's going on here, but I understand that. But you understand, Satan, he's thinking that since he sinned against God, and the result was that God took the kingdom away from him and he forfeited his dominion, he's thinking, if I can get Adam to sin against God, then God is going to take away the kingdom from Adam, and Adam is going to forfeit the kingdom, and I can be back in control again. You know, he's thinking way out there. And so he wanted Adam's authority and dominion back, and that's what he's been working for. Now, he's temporarily then the God of this world, and we studied that this morning a little bit, and you can see him in every sphere. Turn on your news tonight. Just turn on your TV tonight. Watch the news. You can see that that Satan is clearly in control of the world in which we live. Sit down, watch whatever sitcom you want to watch. Some of the sitcoms are good. Some of them are not so good, you know. But you can see it looking at some of the TV shows that are on today. Some you can watch, some you can't watch. But he's in control. You look at the way people dress today. It's so immodest. Look at the words of their conversation. Look at what they talk about. Look at the political arena. Look at the debt that people are in. You can clearly see that Satan is in dominion in every sphere of life. And he desperately wants to hang on to that dominion. And he is doing everything he can to hang on to his kingdom. That's what he's doing right now. Some have, you remember what happened Jesus was led to the Mount of Temptation by the Spirit. He got on the Mount of Temptation. Satan came to him and began to tempt him. One of the temptations that Satan presented to Jesus Christ was that if you will worship me, I will give you the kingdoms of the world. Okay? So it implies to me there that Satan does indeed have some authority or rule, and some debate whether or not Satan could actually give Jesus Christ the kingdoms or not. You know, we can debate that. Reality is this. I think Satan was lying. I mean, even if Satan had a power to give Jesus Christ dominion, I don't think Satan would have done it. I think Satan was lying to Jesus Christ about what he was going to do, even if he had the power to do it. He wasn't going to give Christ dominion over the earth, over the world, everything that God had made, everything that he created, you know. But he was simply deceiving Jesus Christ. He said, if you'll just bow down and if you will worship me, I will give you these kingdoms. You've got to realize what's going on in the background here in Satan's mind is that he had more in mind than just the kingdom of the world. He had in mind eternal principles. What he wanted was to get Jesus away from the cross. He knew that if Jesus Christ went to the cross, that his future was sealed and he was doomed. Satan's whole desire in the temptations was to get Jesus Christ not to go to the cross. And so he comes to Jesus Christ and says, hey, look, there's an easier way. I will give you the kingdoms. I will give you the authority. I will give you the earth. I will give you everything. If you will simply fall down and worship me, then you won't have to go to the cross. You won't have to suffer on the cross. You won't have to die on the cross. You won't have to go through the humiliation of the cross. You can escape all of that if you'll just do what I ask you to do. So Satan's goal wasn't to give dominion to Jesus Christ. It was for him to get Jesus Christ not to go to the cross. That's what he was really after. And he was offering Jesus Christ an out, quote unquote. But that's the way Satan always operates. Satan always wants to give you the easy way out. Every time. That's the way he operates. His tactic with Adam and his tactic with Jesus Christ was the same. He tries to get us to put our faith in our abilities, believe in our potential, have faith in our intelligence, go with your gut, trust your power, believe in yourself. All this stuff comes from Satan. Satan's ways always appeal to our flesh. Satan's ways always appeal to our pride and to our feelings and to our emotions. Whereas the kingdom of God is based on what? It's based on truth and the work of the Holy Spirit. Both of them working in tandem. The truth is that we must depend completely and totally on God. And we do that by the work and power of the Holy Spirit. That is kingdom authority. Truth gives you kingdom authority. Truth gives you kingdom authority. Satan understands that. Satan is doing everything he can to get you to operate not in truth, but in the power of the lie and in the energy of the flesh. And he's going to deceive you into believing that you are walking by faith when in fact you are walking in the power of the flesh and calling it the work of God. He's going to tell you that you are justified to do something even though it's evil. He's going to tell you, oh, this is going to make you feel better if you do it even though it's evil. That's the way he operates. That's his deception. He's going to tell you, oh, this is good when in fact it's not good at all, but it is evil. Satan loves nothing more than for Christians to walk in the power of the flesh and call it good and believe that you're doing the work of God. He loves that, and he's successful at that. He loves it when we think we're operating by the authority of God, when we're actually operating under his authority. He's a deceiver. He is a liar. That's the way he wants us to operate. He wants you to believe in what you can do for God. That's what he wants you to believe in. He wants you to believe in what you can do for God, rather than live by faith in God. And that's the crux of the battle. That is the crux of the battle. Whoever has your faith has your authority, has authority over you. Whoever has your faith has authority over you. Faith and authority are inseparable. Whoever you believe is going to control your life. If you're trusting the flesh, it's going to control your life. If you're trusting the devil, he's going to control your life. If you're trusting God, he's going to control your life. So what makes it so difficult for us to believe God? If that's the battle. Why do we struggle so much to trust God as opposed to trusting the flesh? Why is that such a battle? Let me tell you what it is. Let me tell you what the problem is. Let me tell you what the answer to that question is. God doesn't do things the way we're accustomed to having them done. And that's what Paul is saying. God's ways of doing things are usually just the opposite of the way you think they ought to be done. Almost invariably, almost without exception, I'm telling you the truth. And this is what Paul is telling the Corinthians. Paul's way of thinking, or God's way of thinking, is opposite of the way that we normally think. And that's what Paul is saying here. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, Isaiah says, and these are the words of God, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That's an incredible statement. God makes that observation about the difference between him and us. So what was Isaiah really saying there? You know, so often we quote that passage of Scripture, we don't look at the verse before it. But if you were to back up and look at the context a little bit here, and I want to fill you in on the context, I want you to look at what's really going on here. In the preceding verse, you look at verse 7 there. What you're going to find in verse 7 is that God was talking about man's understanding of what was right and wrong. What you're going to find there in verse 7 is that God was concerned about what man called righteous and what he called righteous. And God was concerned that man's standard of righteousness was not his standard of righteousness. That's what he's concerned about. He's concerned that your idea of right and wrong was not the same idea as his idea of right and wrong. That your idea of what was moral was not his idea of what was moral. And so he's coming along, he's saying, wait a minute. You know, God is telling Isaiah that if men would think like he thinks and walk in his ways, they would be moral, they would be godly, they would be upstanding, and they would live a righteous life, and they would be blessed. That's what he's trying to get them to understand. They would know what is evil and know what is wrong. You see, we're living in a culture today, we're living in a world today that literally does not understand what is evil. That's the problem. It's because they don't think like God. They don't see things like God does. So, you're going to get up tomorrow morning, your alarm clock's going to go off. Maybe your alarm clock, I don't know, maybe you just wake up naturally. You're going to get up anyhow. Lord will it. You're going to get up tomorrow morning. So what does this mean to you when you get out of bed tomorrow morning? Okay? You're going to start your day. You're going to start your week. And so what does this mean? Normally, you're going to get up in the morning. You're going to think, okay, this is going to be a good day, right? I mean, we don't normally get up and think this is going to be a dirty, rotten, horrible, awful day. And I don't. Sometimes we do, I guess. But normally, we expect the day to go good. You know? It's going to be a good day. We get out of bed. Normally, you know, we're not burdened by a lot of stuff. Problems, difficulties, you know, there are exceptions to that, but normally, that's the way we get out of bed. We expect it to be a pretty good day. It's going to be smooth sailing, but more than likely, you're going to have some rough waters tomorrow. Reality is, this week is probably not going to be smooth sailing. Our inclination is to have our lives run smoothly, and we operate our lives in such a manner that we try to avoid any rough water. You know, we try to detour or go around problems and difficulties and pain and suffering. We like our lives to be kind of humming along, you know, everything to be in harmony. We don't want difficulties. We don't want trials, and we don't want tribulations. But let me remind you, God said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." We like it when we think we're in control. Because when we think we're in control, we think we can cover all the bases and everything's going to be all right and we can work it all out. That's why we have insurance, right? I mean, you know, we buy insurance. We think, okay, I've got everything covered, you know. Anything happens, I'm okay. No problem. Have you ever seen somebody that's really prospering? You know, have you ever seen somebody whose life seems to be going well and they seem to have it all together? You ever seen anybody like that? I mean, basically, you look at their lives and they're good lives. I mean, they don't have a lot of problems. They don't have a lot of difficulties, but they seem to be going well. You know what that does to me? That makes me think, what am I doing wrong? I see somebody's life like that and I'm going, I need to find out what they're doing because that's the way I want my life to be. You know, when you see everybody, somebody that's got it together, you're going, and it seems like God is blessing their lives, you're going, wait a minute, how can I copy what they're doing so that I can have the blessings that they're having? What am I doing wrong? You know, because my life don't seem to be like that. My life seems to be difficult. You know, my life seems to be hard and troublesome and burdensome, you know. So we want to copy them. We want to copy the ways of the world. Copy the way. I was years and years and years ago. I don't remember how long it was now. I was doing a valet service for a charity. I can't even remember what the charity was or anything about it. But I remember we were parking cars. A bunch of guys and I were out parking cars for this charity. And most of the guys, it was, for some reason or other, most of us were Christian men and Christian leaders. Some were pastors, you know, and others were deacons and stuff in the church. And so we were parking cars and stuff. And lunchtime came, and we got a few minutes to take a break. We all sat down. We were eating lunch. They served us lunch. And so, naturally, your conversation turns toward the church. And so we began to talk about church. And I began to listen because their conversation was striking to me. Most of them began to talk about their media presentations during the preaching hour. And I was taken in by that. And they began to talk about the technology that they were using, and they began to talk about the technology that was now available to churches for them to use in their presentation of the gospel. And as I began to listen to these men talk, I began to hear a common theme. And the theme was kind of like this, that their services were seamlessly integrated with all of this technology. And that they began to explain how their services didn't have any hitches and how their services all ran smooth and everything flowed together and the presentations flowed together. And they were very concerned that everything worked well. And they would say, you know, when people would leave their services, people would talk about how impressive their services were and how coordinated everything was and how the presentations all went well. And they would leave and they would comment on the wonderful services that they had just experienced. And these leaders would sincerely comment on the fact that if their church members were pleased with how the services went, their church members then would be compelled to invite their neighbors and their friends to their church. And I began to think in my own skewed way of looking at things, something is wrong here. And I begin to feel an emptiness in my stomach and in the pit of my stomach. And I begin to wonder, why didn't people come out and talk about Jesus? Why were people coming out and they were talking about how much they enjoyed the service? Rather than the object of the worship, they enjoyed the worship rather than the object of the worship. And that began to bother me. And weigh upon me, and I just couldn't. It was something that just I couldn't get settled with that. And I know that some people are going to be thinking, "Oh, preacher, Brother Darrell, you're of the Stone Age, and you just don't want anything new, and you don't want anything to do with technology, and you're just old and antiquated." And that's true. I am. I am. But I'm not against technology, okay? I have a computer. It's not very good, but I have a computer. And it's technical. But I'm against replacing the work of the Spirit with technology. And I'm against manipulating the feelings and emotions of men with the power of technology. And I'm looking at what Paul is writing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And what Paul was telling to the Corinthians, and he says, look, God's ways seem foolish. And Isaiah said, God's ways are higher than our ways, and that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And God thinks things that are the foolish things God uses to put to shame the things that are wise. And it says, God picks out the weak things, and He uses those to shame the things that are strong. And the things that you don't think much of are the things that God uses. And that's what I'm seeing here. And our first concern is efficiency, you know. And there's a place for efficiency. Don't get me wrong, folks. There's a place for it, you know. I'm not discounting doing things in order. I'm not discounting doing things well. I'm not against doing things efficiently. And certainly God allows for that. But if I'm reading this passage right, that's not always God's first concern when it comes to spiritual things. Speed in the spiritual world is not as important as it is in the physical world. It's just not. So what is God concerned with in this passage of Scripture here that Paul's talking about? Let me tell you what it boils down to. Trusting God. Trusting God. If it looks foolish, are you going to trust God? If it looks weak, are you going to trust God? If it looks like it's not going to accomplish anything, are you going to trust God? If it looks like nothing, are you going to trust God? You remember the story of the Exodus? I'm sure you do. You're well-seasoned Christians. You've read your Bibles. You remember the story. It says in Exodus 13:17, "Now when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near." What? God said, God didn't take them the short route. "For God said that people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." God took them the long way around. And it gave time for Pharaoh to actually catch up to them. Pharaoh was hot on their trail. God didn't do what we think God should have done, which was take the shortest route possible to get out of Egypt and get into the wilderness. He took the longer route. And then of all things, He brought them to the Red Sea. The Red Sea of all things. And they couldn't go anywhere. They were stuck. And it looked like all was lost. But God led them there. That's the way God works. That's the way He's going to work in your life. Your life is not going to make a lot of sense sometimes, folks. Just not. You know, your life and my life, looking at it from a natural perspective, it's going to look like a jigsaw puzzle that's just blown to all the pieces. It doesn't look like it's going to fit together. It doesn't look like it's going to go smoothly. The Bible says we're to walk by faith and not by sight. And confusion results from trying to analyze our lives from a natural, fleshly, earthly perspective. You know why Satan loves us to analyze our lives from a natural, earthly perspective? Because he thinks that you will be able now to see that you need to take charge and take control of your life. Satan loves it when you naturally spawn to, "I think I can take care of this. I think I can handle this. I think I can do this." He loves that kind of thinking. That's because you're walking by sight, not by faith. Jesus, I think, alluded to this principle in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who enter through it." What is he talking about? He's talking about those who are trying to operate by the power of the flesh. That's the natural way to go. But Jesus said, "The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. There are few who find it." Those are the ones who live by faith in God. If your life seems harder than other lives, it probably is. If your life seems to have more struggles than others, it probably does. You know, if you're asking, "Why does everything have to take so long? Why does everything have to be so hard? Why isn't it easier? Why can't I get ahead?" You're probably on the right track, to be honest with you. Why do you think the psalmist said over and over and over again, "Wait on the Lord"? You know that phrase, "wait on the Lord," is just another way of saying trust Him. You realize that? That's what he's saying. He says, "Wait on." I mean, he's simply saying you need to trust the Lord and let Him take care of it in His time and in His way. And He will. And He will. Well, I appreciate you being in God's house tonight. I appreciate you allowing me to share these thoughts with you this evening from the Word of God. It's lessons that probably I need more than you in my own life. Well, all right. Anything you want to share with us tonight?